Please open your Bibles with me to Luke 12. Last week we looked at verse 7, where Jesus warned us about the wrath of God and said, "Fear God, get ready to meet him." And we're told that Jesus is the only way to be prepared to meet God. He tells us to repent of sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're ready to meet God. Jesus often spoke about how he himself was the deciding factor in our eternal destiny. It's not how much money we have, what race we belong to, how much education, how many good works. It's him alone. And that's what's taught in the verses we look at this morning. Verse 8, he says, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "also will confess before the angels of God." Let's look at these verses. He says here, if you confess me before men, I will confess you in heaven before the angels and before the Father. The word confess there means literally to agree with or to state something openly as a confession of faith. The word sometimes is used with regard to sin. When we confess sin, we admit it and we agree with God that we are guilty and deserve to be punished. What does he mean here, therefore, to confess him before men? Let me give you this short definition. To confess Christ is to openly say that you truly and honestly believe Jesus is just who he says he is, the Son of God. And you believe in him personally and unreservedly from the heart. That means that we believe just who he is. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son." Notice in this verse, he identifies himself as Son of Man. That was a Jewish term for the Messiah that becomes a hero man. So he's Son of Man, Son of God, he's both. He is the God-man, and when we confess him, we say, "I believe he is just that." 1 John 4:15 says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." So to confess Christ means that you truly believe he is this, but there is more, that you truly believe in him. So it has two sides. There's the doctrine side of it, but it's also the proper attitude. Hold your hand in Luke and turn with me over to Romans chapter 10, where Paul used very similar language. Some of you know these two verses. Romans 10. Look at verses 9 and 10. "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You confess. Now, some translations render this, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord." But it comes to the same thing. To confess Jesus is to say he is Lord. He is God and man. He is the Messiah. He is my Lord. I submit to him. And notice it also says you believe in your heart. Anybody can say it with your mouth, but you have to believe it in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You believe that he died. You believe that he rose. But I call your attention to the phrase, "you believe in your heart." Anybody can say it with the lip or even believe it in the mind. True confession, true faith starts in the heart. Do you believe in the heart, honestly and sincerely? So he says, it's with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. So you have both of them there, the heart and the mouth. And not just one without the other. Mouth means you say it, as Jesus said here, before men. But again, it has to be backed up by faith in the heart. Jesus says before men, Luke 12, openly. Who was the first person you told after you became a Christian? Do you remember that? I remember. Some of you have heard my testimony. Remember May 10th, 1972? I was 20 years old. Do the math. That makes me 63. But I remember that night like it happened just last night. A little after midnight down in New Orleans, and I was out there with a drinking buddy. We were going to go get drunk and do drugs, but God stopped it, and he interrupted us. And I was with a young man named Justin Reith, and God saved me that night, and I believed in Jesus. He was the first person I told. He didn't believe in Jesus, but I told him anyway, and I was as happy as Ebenezer Scrooge on Christmas morning. And I just had to tell someone else, but it was in the middle of the night. Who do I tell? Well, I stayed up all night, and I was just so happy. Finally, at 5 o'clock, I couldn't take it any longer, so I picked up the phone and phoned the girl that I'd been dating, and I woke her up. She usually gets up at about 6 o'clock, and she stumbled to the phone. Who is this? And I said, "It's Kurt. Do you know what time it is? This better be good." And I said, "Sarah, I got saved." "You got what?" "I got saved. I guess the Bible calls it born again. I became a Christian." Now, she knew what that was because her father was a preacher. She was the second person I told. And then later that day, I told Leo, my best friend. I told David, Mario, other drinking buddies. And I was a little nervous to tell my parents, so I waited a long time. I think I waited 2 whole days to tell them. And I made the rounds telling my friends and other people and strangers, I confessed that I believed in Jesus Christ. He was my Savior. Who was the first person you told? Have you told your friends, your parents, your children, your brothers, your sisters? Or are you still holding back? Have you told the people you work with? People that you know, relatives? Tell them, it's never too late. It says in the book of Acts, preach the gospel starting in Jerusalem and then going out from there. Let's tell people in our families and then spread out from there to friends, strangers, neighbors. Let's confess Christ by saying, I believe in him. He has saved me and I believe he is who he says he is. That's part of professing and confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. But it takes courage. And sometimes it's hard to tell people. You say, well, I'll tell a stranger, but not someone close to me. Other people will say, I'll tell my family, but not strangers. Well, whether you start with those near to you or far from you, tell them that you are a Christian. Confess Christ. It does take courage. May God give that to you. Heard a story about a brand new Christian that was wandering down the street downtown, and he saw a sign outside of a building and says, come on in, there'll be a discussion tonight about curing the ills of society. So he went in there thinking it might be a church meeting, but it wasn't. It was filled with humanists and atheists, and this was in the old days of communism. And it was a communist meeting there, and the man behind the platform was talking about dialectical materialism and Marxism, and let's overthrow the capitalists. And let's seek justice for the downtrodden. And then he asked for testimonies from people out there. He says, comrade back there, you tell us something. And someone would stand up and say something. And eventually the meeting turned to ridiculing religion and the family and anything holy. And they were applauding and whistling and stamping on the floor. But that new Christian said, I've got to say something. So he put up his hand and the man at the podium says, yes, comrade, what will you say? And he stood up and in fear and trembling, he said, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I love him. And he stood up and walked out, and everybody was quiet. That was a good confession, but it took courage. It takes courage for us. It takes courage for that college student to stand up in his class when, you know, you're not allowed to talk about religion, but professors regularly make fun of Christianity. And they say, we believe in free speech, but it's a one-way street for them. They'll make fun of it, and there are college students that are afraid to take a stand, but sometimes they do. They'll say, excuse me, sir, ma'am, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, and you're making fun of my Savior. That takes a lot of courage. Jesus said we should be willing to confess him before people. How? But let me tell you how it's not to be done, although it borders on the truth. I have heard many preachers and evangelists preach, and they, at the end of the message, they say, now, stand up and come forward and accept Jesus, and they'll quote this verse. I've heard Billy Graham say it I don't know how many times. Unless you're willing to confess him openly, you won't be saved. So come and confess him openly. Jesus isn't talking about an altar call here. One well-known preacher that I know personally wrote a book on this and said, this is the public pledge that shows that you've been saved and you want to come forward and say it openly. Well, they border on the truth. But we don't find altar calls or coming forward in the Bible. Jesus has something else in mind. Nor does confessing Christ simply mean professing Christ. There's a slight difference there. Let me read a little quotation from Charles Spurgeon. To profess Christ is but an easy thing. To confess him implies that the circumstances make that confession a deed of courage, exposing the soul to peril and penalty. There is a difference. Anybody can profess him with the mouth. Not everybody can confess him with the heart and with the life. And even Billy Graham came to see this. Many years ago, he was preaching at a large indoor arena in Berlin, Germany. And at the end of the message, he didn't invite people to come forward. He says, there's not enough room. So he said this through the interpreter, if you want to confess Christ, stand up. And about 90% of the people stood up. And Billy was taken aback because he knew that rarely did any more than 5% ever stand up. So he says, there must have been something lost in the translation. So he talked to the German interpreter and said, well, what did you say? And he said, oh, I asked them if they want to profess Christ, stand up. And Billy said, no, I didn't say profess. Everybody out there is a good Lutheran or a Catholic or maybe a Baptist. I want them to confess Christ to say they really believe in him and do it for the first time. So the man rephrased it. And Billy said, everybody sit down. And then the interpreter gave it in German. And hardly anybody stood up that really wanted to confess Jesus. Anybody can say it with the mouth, but not everybody can say it with the heart and with the life. Now, there's another way that Jesus had in mind. You read it through Scripture. In fact, I said this to that preacher that wrote the book saying that the altar call is the way that we confess Christ as the public pledge. I said, no, Jesus gave us another way that we can confess him publicly before men and women. It's what's called baptism. Once you've been saved, the Bible says you should obey his command by publicly confessing Jesus in this ordinance of being baptized in water. And when we do it, we usually ask the person to maybe say a few words. I'll ask a question, and they'll say, I do believe in Jesus. He is my Savior. That's one way of openly confessing Christ. I'm not saying it's the only way, and I'm not saying it's essential to salvation. And not everybody that is baptized is truly saved. But this is one way that we can publicly confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and we believe in him. Sadly, there are those that have been truly saved. They do truly believe in Jesus. And they have confessed Christ in other ways, but not this way. They've delayed it, or they ignore it, or they make excuses. Some of them say, well, I was baptized as a baby. But as a baby, you don't confess Christ. Have you publicly confessed Jesus Christ and your faith in him by obeying his command to be baptized? That's one way we can publicly confess the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess Christ with our words, but also with our life. Not one without the other. You are to say it with your mouth, but also with your hands and your feet as you live the Christian life. For if you say it but don't do it, people will say you're a hypocrite. But if you do it without saying it, you're only a mystery to them. When we confess Christ properly, notice the promise that he gives to us. Whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will confess before the angels of God. Son of Man means Jesus. Now, when does this happen? Judgment Day. And the angels will be there as, I guess you could say, official witnesses to these proceedings. Over in Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, him will I confess before my Father. Here's what he says in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 3. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The angels are the official witnesses, as it were. 1 Timothy 5:21, Paul says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things. And later in that book, Paul said that the Lord Jesus Christ himself gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate and before the angels. The angels are watching. What does this mean? That on the day of judgment, Christ will confess us before the Father in the presence of the angels. What the Lord Jesus will say to his Father is this, Holy Father, these are my people. They believed in me. I saved them. I died for them. They belong to me. Therefore, I will take them with me into eternal heaven. They're with me. Let me give you a little illustration. Maybe you've heard me tell this story before. It was when I studied overseas many, many years ago. As you know, I studied in Great Britain for a number of years, and I spent a good bit of time in London. I would study at the libraries, museums, and the churches, and I got to know some wonderful Christians over there. One of them stands out in my memory by the name of Jimmy. He was just an average guy, but he kind of thought he was sort of an English aristocrat. He would wear one of those derby hats and a suit with a white vest and gray striped trousers, and he'd carry an umbrella and a little satchel. He looked like he was an aristocrat, a member of the royal family, but he wasn't. But he was an evangelical, and we used to go and share the gospel together in various places. And once we were having a cup of tea, he said, well, Kurt, have you ever been to Parliament? And I said, no, I'd like to, but I've always heard that you have to have a ticket, and you have to wait in a long line. Even then, they may not let you in. He says, no, that's to get in the House of Commons in the Parliament. You can get into the House of Lords a lot easier. And I said, how? He said, I'll take you there. I go in there regularly, and I sit in the gallery, and I listen to the debates. Come with me, I'll take you in. And I said, okay. So the next day, we showed up at Parliament, a certain little door, and there is a couple of armed guards in uniforms, those helmets that the bobbies wear. And so we walk right up there, and he has his umbrella and his little satchel there. We walk right up there, and the guard says, what do you want? He says, well, we want to go into the House of Lords. And so my friend Jimmy hand him a little piece of paper, and they said, oh, yes, well, this is permission to come on in. And he said, well, what about this young man? And Jimmy said, well, he's with me. He can come in with me. Boy, that made me feel kind of special. I'm going into the English House of Lords with this fella. Boy, that's... And then everything began to change. When he stepped through the metal detector, the alarm went off. And I'm wondering, what is happening? And so the guard says, okay, open up the little briefcase. What do you have in there? And Jimmy said, dynamite. And I said, oh no, a terrorist. How much do I know about this guy? And they're going to arrest me because I'm with him. They're going to put the handcuffs on me. They're going to drag me off and throw me in a dungeon at the Tower of London. Oh, no, I'll be disgraced. I felt like saying, I'm not with this guy. I don't know him. All that went through my mind in about 5 seconds. And then they said, well, open up the satchel and what's in it? And Jimmy reached in, pulled out a Bible and said, this is the dynamite of God. It's the power of God into salvation. And the guard said, Jimmy, you say that every time you come in here. Put the Bible back and come on in and get your friend and get out of here. We went through there and I looked at Jimmy. I said, don't you ever do that to me again. Why do I tell this story? You know where I'm going with this. I know a man that got me into the House of Lords. I know another man that's going to get me into the House of the Lord in heaven. At the last judgment day, he will look at me and says, come here, Kurt. And he'll say to the guards, the angels, and to his Father, he's with me. And if you're a Christian, he'll say that too. He'll say to the Holy Father and to the holy angels, this man, this woman, this boy, this girl, he's with me. I saved him. He's my child. And then he'll lead you into the house of the Lord forever. Verse 9. Now here's the converse, the negative side. There's the promise in verse 8, but now here's the threat, verse 9. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. It's a converse that necessarily follows. 1 John 5:12 says, he that has the Son has life, but he that does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, we've already explained how we confess Christ. What does it mean to deny Christ? Obviously, that's the polar opposite. You can't do both at the same time. Well, there are several ways, one of which has to do with denying who Jesus Christ is. Remember, to confess him is to say, I agree with God that Jesus is his Son, he is the Messiah, he is my Savior. If we deny something that's essential to Jesus, we are denying Christ, such as this, 1 John 4, listen. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. He's talking about this cult called the Gnostics. They said Jesus is God, but he's not man. He didn't come in the flesh. And John says, you are not confessing Christ. You are the Antichrist. So to deny Jesus and something about him is very important. Something that's essential to his person. That he is God, that he's man, he's sinless. Something essential to his work, that he died on the cross for our sins. That he rose from the dead, that he's coming back again. If you deny any of these essentials, you are denying Christ. And you may say, but I believe in Jesus. But if you deny it, something essential to Jesus, you are believing in what 2 Corinthians 12 calls another Jesus. You are denying the true Jesus and you are confessing a false Jesus. That doesn't get you into heaven. That's a false confession. And then there are those that utterly deny Jesus. You know, there are those that deny that Jesus even lived. They say he was a total myth that was made up. And there are others that say, well, he lived, but he was just a man. But they deny Jesus as God because they don't believe in God. Atheists. Then there are agnostics. Members of other religions. Hindus, Mormons, Muslims. They don't believe Jesus is what the Bible says. And then there are those that pretend to be Christians, but they do not truly confess Jesus. Titus 1:16 says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. Again, anybody can say it with their mouth, but if they can't back it up with their life, they are denying in their life what they profess with their mouth. There's a difference, and this is very important. It's a life and death issue. They become like the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, Jesus warned about them. He says, now, they say certain things, but they don't do them. They say it with their mouth, but they don't live it in their life. And there are people like that today. Oh, they'll say they're Christians. They profess Christ with their words, but they don't confess him with their life. And that's not good enough. Talk is cheap. Walk is expensive. Now, someone here will say, now, wait a second. There's a difficulty with this. Maybe you could answer it for me. I said, well, I'll be pleased to. They say, what about Peter? Didn't he deny Jesus 3 times in one night? Are you saying that he wasn't a believer or never did become a believer? How do you explain that? Well, it's not that hard to explain. In a moment of weakness and doubt, he did deny Jesus. But read the rest of the story. When he was confronted by Jesus, it says he went out and wept bitterly. He, as it were, denied his denial. He was restored and he did truly come back and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can identify with Peter. There are times that we should have spoken up and we didn't. And maybe we even mumbled something that was like Peter's denial, like, I don't know Jesus. And later God touched your heart and your conscience and you wept and said, Lord, I denied you. Please forgive me. Even a Christian can slip at times like that. And even in harsh times of persecution, none of us knows what we would do if we were tortured for our faith. Oh, we'd like to say on Sunday morning when it's nice and comfortable here in Springfield, Illinois, oh, I would never deny Jesus under torture. But some people do, and under a time of weakness, the weakness of the flesh. And then later they come back and they deny their denial. This is what happened to the great Thomas Cranmer. He had been Archbishop of Canterbury in the Church of England 500 years ago. And he was a great Protestant reformer, and he brought in Reformation to the Church of England, wrote wonderful treatises and took bold stands when Henry VIII was king. And then when his son Edward VI became the boy king and promoted the Reformation. Ah, but then when the boy king died, his evil sister became queen, Mary. And she was a dedicated Roman Catholic that wanted to stamp out the Reformation. And she had hundreds of Protestant preachers arrested. 300 of them went to the martyr's stake and were burnt alive. And she arrested Thomas Cranmer and threw him in the dungeon right there at the Tower of London. And she says, it's very easy. All you have to do is sign this document and say that the Pope is infallible, and that the Catholic Church is the only way of salvation, and unless you do the Mass, you will not be saved. All you have to do is sign this and renounce your Protestantism and renounce your confession of this Protestant heresy. Cranmer delayed. And then they tortured him. And in a moment of weakness, he said, I'll sign. And he took a pen and he put his name on there. He didn't know who he was dealing with because wicked Mary broke her promise. And she said, well, now that we have it here, I am not bound by my oath to protect you. And she had him dragged out and chained to a wooden post, and they put wood around there, and they were going to burn him at the stake. And she was gloating, I've got him, I've got him. He has now lied, and he's going to die in mortal sin, and he's going to go to hell. And she was gloating about this. And that wounded his conscience, and he was thinking, I denied my Lord Jesus Christ by signing that wicked document. And so when they were building the fire around him and the flames were rising up, he was able to sneak his hand out from the chain, and he put that hand into the flame, and he said, may that hand that signed that document be the first to burn. He says, I recant my recantation. I deny my denial of Christ. I will die in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's him that saves. It's not the Mass. It's Jesus, not the church, not the Pope. It's Jesus alone. He died with a good confession on his lips. And so did Peter, because he was later martyred because of his confession. But then there are those in the life of the Lord Jesus that denied him. The Pharisees, or at least most of them. And then after the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching and they had him arrested, he said this, Acts 3:13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. He pointed the finger of accusation and said, you did not confess Christ, you denied him, and you had him murdered. And he uses the very Greek word murderers. He says, you are murderers. Those that deny Jesus Christ, as it were, are murderers of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 2:1 says there are false prophets and false Christians, quote, even denying the Lord who bought them. Mark 8:38 is a parallel saying. Listen to this. Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, many Christians are not ashamed to confess Christ. They are just afraid to confess Christ. If you were to talk to them in person, they'll say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I love him. But there are those moments, I'm afraid to say this. I don't know what I'm going to say. And I think all of us have had those moments. You're not ashamed. You're just afraid. This is why to confess Christ takes holy courage. Pray for that courage, brethren. You see, we need to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why it's essential to saving faith. Jesus says, if you're going to believe in me and me, my followers, I don't want secret followers. I want people that will confess me openly and be willing to be laughed at and even to die for me. Take up your cross and follow me. But what about if we're not publicly confessing him or publicly denying him? What if we just don't say anything? What about silence? There's an old saying, sometimes silence is golden, but sometimes it's just plain yellow. And we become cowards instead of Christians. We need holy courage. But some people make excuses for this. Back in the Reformation, over in France, that was dominated by Roman Catholicism, and there were true Christians that believed the gospel, but they didn't leave the Catholic Church. And for fear of the Inquisition, such as what happened to Cranmer, they said, we will stay in the Catholic Church and we just won't tell anybody that we are true Christians. John Calvin wrote a treatise about that, and he says, you are Nicodemites. What does that mean? You remember Nicodemus? Somewhere between John 3 and John 19, he became a Christian, but he was quiet about it. And there's a verse in the Gospel of John that says there are many others like this, but for fear of the Jews, they did not confess Christ openly, because the Pharisees had said, if you confess Christ openly, you're thrown out of the synagogue. So there were these secret believers in the synagogues. And John Calvin says, you're just like them. You need to take a stand and confess Christ openly and not silently. Ah, but there are Christians today that are like these Nicodemites. They stay in apostate churches. Or at work they say, I'm going to be a silent witness. I will witness and confess Christ by my life. Well, you should do it by your life, but Jesus said also do it with your words. So they say, well, here's what I'll do. I'll live a good life. I'll be kind to the other workers. And if they ever ask me, then I'll tell them. And they're hiding behind it, knowing that most people will never ask him. Well, anyway, there's a story about a man like this. And for years at the office, he did a good job, and he obeyed policies and did all this. And he said, people will begin to notice that I'm different. I don't lie and steal and do these things that they do. Well, after a number of months, one of the guys that worked with him noticed there was a difference. And he came up to him. He says, Joe, I noticed that you're a lot different than the rest of us. And Joe was thinking, that's it. He's figured it out that I'm a Christian. And so the man said, you're different. Things you say and do and the way you act, I noticed you were different than the rest of us, and I finally figured it out. And Joe's thinking, oh, yeah, he knows now. Well, what do you think is different about me? And the man says, I know. You're a vegetarian, aren't you? And Joe just said, he's got it all wrong. Your friends will get it wrong unless you tell them. A silent witness without the word of explanation is like an uninterpreted parable. You need to explain it as well as live it, not just a silent witness. Now, you've heard of Augustine. He had a great teacher, Ambrose, who up in Milan, Italy, said this, if we must give an account for every idle word, take care lest you have to answer for an idle silence. And he said that with reference to these verses here. It could be possible that we are denying Christ by our silence. Especially when push comes to shove and people are saying certain things like in those meetings I mentioned earlier, mocking Christ, telling jokes about the Bible and God and denying that. And if you just simply zip your mouth and don't say anything, they're going to assume you're like them. We can deny Christ. Not just by our words, but by our silence. May the Lord help us to have holy courage. Now, this raises a very sticky problem. What about those who, if they said something that they believe in Christ, they will be arrested, they'll be tortured, they will be executed? What about ex-Muslims that are still living in Muslim lands, and they become Christians? That's a big problem for them. Our brother from the Middle East has told us about that. And some of them, they make a good confession and they are arrested and tortured. Just think about that. This very hour right now, there is probably some man or some woman in the Middle East being tortured with hot irons or knives because he believes in Jesus Christ. He's willing to do that rather than deny Christ. But then other ones say, well, I'll profess him or confess him some other way, or maybe they've leave the country. This is a major problem for them. We need to pray for them to have the wisdom and the courage to confess Christ. And some of them see something that we lazy, wimpy Christians over here in the West don't see. Some of them see the high honor of being tortured and executed for their confession in Christ. And they get scads of rewards in heaven. And we wimp our way along in the Christian life. And we won't even confess Christ when there's no danger. May the Lord strike our consciences. Back to the verse here. Now notice the threat that the Lord Jesus issues. Very serious. He who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Again, this is talking about the judgment day. And instead of Jesus saying, he's with me, he says this, Matthew 7:23, I never knew you. Oh, but Jesus, I was a member of your church. I was a preacher. I sang in the choir, taught Sunday school. I never knew you. You're not with me. You don't enter into eternal joy. You go into the place of cursing and damnation. This is why it's so significant. Do we truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Our eternal destiny depends upon our relationship to Jesus Christ. Those that regularly deny Jesus will not go to heaven, but to hell. Those that do truly believe in Christ and they back it up with their words and their life, they are confessing Christ properly, they will go to heaven. How much more plain can we get? That's why Jesus is, as it were, the hinge upon which the door of our destiny swings. But then there are those that somehow get around this. They say, that's just too hard for me. That's just too harsh. You're setting the level way too high. And so there are those, for example, that say, well, I know God, I'm a religious person, but I'm not necessarily a Christian. But I know God. They are liars. Listen to what the Holy Word of God itself says about this. 1 John 2:23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. And then there are others that are pseudo-Christian theologians that come up with all sorts of shenanigans to get around this. Rather than saying Jesus is the only way to God, you don't know him, you don't know God, they come up with this idea called anonymous Christians. Maybe you've heard of that. The late Catholic theologian Karl Rahner and the late English theologian Don Cupid came up with the term anonymous Christians. What's that? It's not talking about someone that is a true believer but's anonymous and doesn't tell people. They're talking about people that deny being Christians, but they say, no, but they're Christians without knowing it. Come again? They say, well, if he's a good Muslim, good Hindu, or even a good atheist that's searching for truth, and they do all sorts of linguistic, theological twists and say, you know, if they're searching for truth, that really is faith, even though they don't know it. In this ultimate reality that they're searching for, that's God. So if they do this, that's really faith, and so they're Christians without knowing it. That's absolute nonsense. But they think that it's profound theology. And so they say, these are anonymous Christians. And you say, would you please name one of these anonymous Christians? And usually on the top of their list is Mohandas Gandhi. They say he was the father of modern India, and he lived such a holy life, and he was persecuted and all this. And, oh, he was so poor because he gave everything away, and he was so kind. And, of course, today they'd say the Dalai Lama and people like that. And they say, well, Mohandas Gandhi, he was an anonymous Christian. Somebody took him up on that and interviewed Gandhi and said, you know, Runner and Cupid and these other people are saying, you are a Christian without knowing it. And Gandhi got real mad. He says, I respect Jesus, but I do not believe Jesus is the Son of God. I am not a Christian, and don't make me a Christian. I don't want to become one, and don't say that I am one. At least he saw through this nonsense. There is no anonymous Christian. An unbeliever should be like Gandhi and at least be honest enough to say, I am not a believer. And that's better than those that pretend to be but are not. Now, this point that I'm making is what Jesus says here all shows that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Not other religions, anonymous Christianity. You either profess Jesus Christ and confess him and believe in him, or you do not. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's absolutely exclusive in his claims and demands. Let's move on for the next few verses. And, verse 10, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. There are those that deny Christ, maybe atheists, other religions, maybe even people that insult him. Saturday night, go to the bar. A lot of people, they get drunk and they start blaspheming and making fun of Jesus. Does that mean they can never be saved? No. They can later get saved. And thank God many people later do get saved that have at one time or another once insulted Christ and blasphemed him, and they come to believe in him. Ah, look at the rest of the verse, though. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. They persist in not only denying Christ, but insulting the Holy Spirit. They will never be saved. Now, because this is such a serious verse, we're going to take all next week's sermon to address that one extreme sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. Jesus frequently told his followers they would be persecuted. In fact, he told would-be followers to count the cost first. In other words, to become a Christian, you believe, you repent, but he says, count the cost. You're going to be laughed at. And to early believers, he says, you're going to be arrested and put on trial. Are you willing to confess me there as well as before your friends and family when your life is on the line? And many of these early disciples that heard these words were arrested. Read the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 5, and elsewhere. And then in other cities, many of them were rounded up and put on trial before Jews and Romans and Greeks. And then throughout church history, that's happened. When we read this, we need to say, how does that apply to me? If you were put on trial and your life hung in the balance, what would you say? Would you just simply deny Christ? Would you take the easy way out? Or would you do what some people did in the third century? They said, well, I'm going to deny Jesus, and then when they let me out, I'll go home and I'll get on my knees and I'll say, Lord, I'm sorry. No, you don't plan that in ahead like that. That's like saying, I'm going to rob a bank and later I'm going to say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'll give you 50% of the money. No, that's not appropriate. But what if you were on trial for being a Christian? Ever thought about that? What would you say? You remember the old question? If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You see, in a court of law today, if you're arrested for something, you don't have to say anything except simply guilty or not guilty. And your lawyer will say, Your Honor, my client doesn't have to testify. It's up to the prosecution to bring forth the witness. Okay, what if you're on trial, as it were, and they did bring in witnesses, people you work with, your family, and they brought them in and they say, now testify. Have you seen anything in this person's life that backs up the charge that he is a Christian? Would your friends be able to say, yes, I can testify that this man, this woman, this boy, this girl backs it up in his life? And then what if the prosecuting attorney said, now, did he ever say anything to you that said that he believed in Jesus and that he loved him and so forth? Would your friends and family be able to say, yes, he did confess Jesus to me. He tried to share the gospel. If you were on trial, would there be enough evidence from your friends and family to convict you? Your words, your life. About 100 years after the time of the New Testament, some Christians said, well, let's put together a little short confession that we could use when we're on trial. And they also used this when a person was baptized. They say, now study this, and then when you get baptized or when you're on trial, and they say, what do you believe? Stand up and say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, my Lord. That's where the Apostles' Creed comes from. If you turn your prayer list over, you'll find it printed on the back. Would you be able to make a confession? By the way, that was the first of all the great confessions of faith that Christians have produced over the century. They're confessing, we believe this about God. Now, you may never be literally arrested and put on trial. But in another way, brethren, we are all on trial every day before the world. They are watching. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope that is in you. Be ready. But notice what Jesus says in this verse. This is going to happen, but do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. The Spirit will be there. He does not say, do not plan what you're going to say. Look at it very closely. He says, don't worry about this. Later in the chapter, he says something very similar. He says, don't worry about what you eat or what kind of clothes you wear. He's not saying, don't go to the grocery store and buy groceries. What he's saying is, don't worry about that. So it's legitimate to plan ahead what we would say. But what he is saying is, don't worry. When the time comes, the Holy Spirit will be with you to help you along. He'll bring certain thoughts and words to your mind, so that in time of great persecution, you would be able to make the good confession. That's what he says in verse 12. The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. He'll be there, brethren, in your hour of need, at work, at classroom, when you're at maybe a family reunion, you want to say something to them, say a prayer and say, Holy Spirit, help me, give me the courage, give me the words. And the words he will use most are the Bible. Memorize scripture, brethren. Commit it to memory so that in those hour of opportunities to confess Christ, the Holy Spirit will bring to your memory certain Bible words. John 14:26, Jesus said, he, the Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. That applies primarily to the apostles, the personal ear witnesses of Jesus, but that applies to us indirectly. When we memorize scripture, the Holy Spirit can bring it to our mind and help us to confess Jesus and answer their objections. He helps us. The ironic thing is that in verse 10, if we blaspheme the Spirit, he won't help us. He'll be our enemy. But if we believe in Jesus, he becomes our helper. And we know what this is like in other ways, don't we? Prayer. Romans 8:26 says, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. He helps us to pray. He will help us to make the good confession of Christ as well. So he says, don't worry about this. By the way, this is sometimes misused by preachers and Sunday school teachers that say, I don't need to prepare a sermon or a lesson. I'll just go into the class and bingo, it'll appear in my mind. No, that's presumption. That's not what these verses are saying. Nor does Jesus say that you will hear audible voices from the Holy Spirit, but rather, the Spirit will help us by giving us that holy courage. He will give us that wisdom. The Bible says, if anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives. And he gives by the Holy Spirit. He'll give us opportunity, and he will help bring to our mind the appropriate scriptures to answer the objections and to confess Christ. Let me close by giving a good example of someone that learned it. The great Martin Luther. 500 years ago, he was facing the Catholic Inquisition. His life was on the line because Like Thomas Cranmer, he believed the true gospel. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so before he was excommunicated, he had these various debates with leading Catholic authorities like Johann Eck and other ones that were masters of history and theology. And Luther said, how in the world am I going to debate these people? And so he prepared as best as he could. And then when he faced them in debate, he'd have a Bible there in Latin, sometimes Greek and Hebrew. And this other person would fire questions at him. And witnesses said that they noticed occasionally Luther would just pause, take a little piece of paper and write something on it, fold it and set it aside. And then he'd say something. And then minutes later, another hard question, and Luther, take out a piece of paper, write something, fold it, put it, and then went on like that. And then he would win the debate because they noticed he had great power and authority, and he could quote the right scriptures. And later, one of his assistants, after the debate, picked up those pieces of paper. Wouldn't you be curious? What's on there? And it was just a simple little prayer. More light, Lord. He said, Lord, help me in this time so that I can make the good confession. Luther also learned this lesson. You know, we think of him as a very bold preacher, but he was as weak as water at times. He'd go up to the pulpit saying, what am I going to preach? How am I going to do this? There might be a spy out there. My life's on the line, because his life was on the line. They put out a death warrant on him. And he learned to do this whenever he'd walk up to the pulpit. They'd see his lips move a little bit, and what he was praying is, I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost helped him to preach with authority. And brethren, the Holy Spirit can give us that holy courage and give us the wisdom to confess Christ whenever we are on trial, as it were. Let us believe in Jesus Christ and confess him before others by word and by life and with the help of the Holy Spirit. And if you have never first believed in Christ, do it today. And if you have believed in Christ but have not yet confessed him openly, do that today as well. Tell someone in this church. Go home and tell someone in your family. Confess him openly. And heed the exhortation of Paul in 1 Timothy 6. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That's a good example. That's a good command. By God's grace, may it be so in our lives also. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit and with Holy Scripture, so that we too might boldly and honestly confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, to be like Jesus, who did make the good confession as to who he was. In Jesus' name, amen.